Once again, we stand leaning and depending on an independent God. I have tried to preach the gospel a few times when the Lord wasn't in the matter, and I don't ever want to go back there. But I know I'm not too good not to go right back to that position every time I stand before the Lord's people. The Lord doesn't owe me a blessing. I can't indebt the Lord to bless me tonight. But as was said, what I depend on is a God that answers prayers. And my understanding is that you're a praying people. And I have seen that and I have felt that. So we go on this evening hoping that the Lord, trusting that the Lord be with us. I tried this morning to speak on the fact that I do believe we have a distinctive God. And what I mean by that is God directs His power specifically. God directs His blessings specifically. In prayer, I had this thought. I had had it before, but I forgot about it tonight. But we, at the camp meeting that we just had in Texas, there was a young brother there, Brother Matt Green, who is not ordained, but he's been licensed by his home church. And the brethren used him. And I have no doubt that he has a gift to preach. I have no doubt whatsoever. And he made a point, and it's a point that just keeps growing. As I think about it, it just keeps growing. And I don't know that it has an end. And it's a point I've never thought about in my life. And I don't think any preacher there had thought about it. I really don't. That's perhaps presumptuous on me, but I don't think any other. I've never heard it said before. But he went back to in Keynes, where the prophets of Baal, Elijah, and they had who is God? Who is God? God you worship or the God I worship? And they set up the tabernacle, the altar, as they said they would, with the bullocks on it and so forth. And they went first and they did all manner of things, worked themselves up in so much of a frenzy that they cut themselves and blood was spurting from them. And there was silence. Nothing happened. So after they had exhausted and the prophet didn't have any mercy on them. He said, perhaps your God's gone on a long journey, or perhaps he's asleep and you need to cry louder to wake him. He didn't cut any slack at all. So after they had exhausted, then first thing he did was repair the altar and had the bullocks prepared again, and then dug a ditch around. You remember that? Filled it up with water at the very time that we're talking about. Maybe they got the water from the ocean. I don't know where they got the water from, but they filled it up with water. And the prophet cried unto God. And God sent fire from heaven. Now, I've never seen that. I've seen lightning bolts. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fire falling from heaven. Now, the point that Brother Matt made I had never thought about is I know that it consumed the offering. I know that it lapped up the water. I know that it consumed the dust, but I had missed the point that it consumed rocks. Man has never built a fire that can consume rocks. A volcano does not consume, it liquefies, but it doesn't consume rocks. That's just amazing to me. Brother Matt came back to church next day. We talked quite a bit on that afterwards, and I tried to encourage him as much as I could and so forth. Came back the next day, and he said, Brother Sonny, I thought about something else. I said, what's that, bro? I was anxious to hear. What was that, Brother Matt? And he says, you know, in Peter, it talks about scoffers shall come in the last days, and where's the promise of his coming, and so forth and so on. And that he should melt the earth with fervent heat. He's already proved he can consume rocks. What's left? If you can burn anything combustible, and then on top of that, consume a rock. Think he have any troubles consuming the Rockies? No, he's already proven that he could do that. But here's a point that comes to our subject, I trust. You remember what happened when they threw the Hebrew children into the fiery furnace? What happened to those that threw them in? They burned. They were consumed. You know why? Because they could not control the heat. But the Bible makes no mention whatsoever of fire that powerful falling from heaven, and it didn't affect anything except the sacrifice. There were people standing, people that were going to be consumed in just a little bit. The prophets of Baal, they were going to be destroyed, but God didn't destroy them right there. Think about that directiveness of that power. That's the distinction of God. Man has one of the main problems that they have with atomic power and all is to contain it. To have it work, but then to be able to contain it. And the fear of it, remember in Russia, where China, wherever it was, where it got loose and then all the... But God has no power, no problems directing the power where he wants and containing the power for a specific purpose. That is God distinction. That's a God of distinction that can do that. I heard it said one time that a difference with no distinction is no difference. But when God makes a difference, he makes it with distinction. And we tried to talk about what God has done before the foundation of the world, and all we could use is what the Bible tells us about it, because we have no personal experience in that. All we can say is what Scripture says, and that's all we need to say. There's no what ifs. We can just say what God did and what God has told us and so forth and so on. We tried to go to the five things in Romans that work together for good, and some of those things happened before time. The fact that he foreknew, and the fact that he predestinated those that he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those things were done before time. But then he talks about something that he does in time. And that's regeneration. He refers to it as calling. Then he talked about something that he did. And you know, he has done that ever since Adam. And he'll continue to do that to the last object of his love. And he has done it the same exact way to not hold it. I mean, to the last infinite detail, he has done it to the same exact way. There's no variableness, you understand. God is exact. Now that's, we can't do that. I was talking. You shouldn't have told me too much, Sister Jenny. We were talking this morning, and kids took me out and showed me their chickens, and I went with them and enjoyed that. And we had a fun time talking and so forth and so on. I came back and I said, "You have Dominickers." I said, "They're the ones that every once in a while have two yolks in their eggs." And she says, "Brother Sonny, we had one time that had three yolks." I says, "You did?" I said, "I've never heard of that." She said, "You know what we did?" I said, "What?" She said, "We ate it." But you understand, for us to cook a meal that contains an egg and for it to have no variableness, that egg has to be exact every time. With the size of the yolk, the size of the white in the egg, the size of the egg itself. It is exact beyond our ability to comprehend for it to be exact in God's way. Well, God has performed the work of regeneration the exact same way. Now, what's the wonderment of that? Titus tells us that there's a washing in regeneration and renewing in the Holy Ghost. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood hadn't been shed. Blood didn't get shed till on Calvary by Christ. And yet God, for years, for 2,000 years or more, for years, used the blood of Christ before there was the blood of Christ. You know why? God doesn't have to wait for something to come into existence in order to use it. He's God. He's not bound by something being there before He can use it. I tried to find the scripture earlier on my own and I could not. And I asked Brother Tom and he said he thinks it's in the 4th chapter of Romans and he was right. And it says this, latter part of the 17th verse, "And calleth those things which be not as though they were." He doesn't have to wait for something to come. You know what this is in reference to? Calling Abraham a father before he ever had children. God doesn't have to wait. God uses something. And you know how He used the blood? By having faith in the blood. That's a whole other subject. Don't want to get there. But that's how He did it. He tells us that's what He did. Made Him to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And that's not our faith. That's God's faith. But I want to try to get... So far, we have talked about things that God has done and the distinction that God makes. And He makes it sovereignly. He makes it active where He's 100% active and we're 100% passive. But there is a place for our works in the distinctive power of God. There is. God has made a difference in the people's and God in His children's life even before they were. By, as we read to you, by giving them grace in Christ Jesus. We were given to Christ before the world began. But in time, God can bless His children in a very distinctive way. Now, Brother Mickey read the scripture that I began with, and I'm glad he did. That means I don't have to read it, because I wanted to go back to it. Of all the widows, this is here in time. This is not an eternal thing. This is here in time. Of all the widows, He went to one. Of all the lepers, He went to one. Now, with the widow that He went to, not only was that a blessing for the widow, it was a blessing for her son and a blessing for the prophet. For daily she went to make a cake. And as long as she had need and the prophet was there, there was enough meal in the barrel and crew and oil in the cruise. Why? Because God was blessing that little body of three people with a very distinctive blessing that He wasn't blessing anybody else with on this earth that we have any record of except those three. I think He can do the same. I know He not only can, does do the same thing today. And we might not see it. Remember when I read to you this morning, Brother Mickey didn't get to it, and that's fine. But the next verse after he read there in Luke, the next verse, Luke or John? John and Luke, wherever. Red writing. The people got mad. You know why? They think that if you did it other places, at Capernaum and everything, you should do it here. God is under no obligation that he can bless this person and leave this person alone. And he does that in election. But I'm talking about more than just an election. He can do that with the blessings or withholding of blessings to his people. And whether we're blessed or whether we're not blessed, we have nothing to say about it. We can't cause God to bless us. And when God wants to bless us, we can't keep him from blessing us if he desires to bless us. He's God. He's God. Now, God has made a difference in our life from the things that we talked about before the foundation of the world. God has made a difference in our life from the fact that he has called us, regenerated us. We've been born again. We could talk months about that, as you know. Not we, anyone could, if he's blessed. God made a difference to us with justification. You know who he justified? He justified, as we read this, he justified the ungodly. How can that be? How can a thrice holy, just God justify ungodly people and still be just and holy? How can that happen? Man's system, that every time that mercy is extended to in a court or anything like that, judgment to some degree fails. Justice to some degree. Any extension of mercy is at the price of judgment. But not in God. You know why? Because your sins, and my sins I trust, were not left in limbo. They were taken from us, but they were not left in limbo. They were imputed unto his own Son and dealt with in their entirety upon the cross. And God did that for who God wanted to do that for. And not only did God desire that, Christ desired. I don't understand such a love. That he came willingly. He came to do the will of his Father. We know that. But he also came and did it because of the love that he had. I can't explain the love of God with words. It's unexplainable. It's everlasting. As much love as I have for my companion, it's not everlasting. She's going to die, I'm going to die, and our love's not going to be there. Oh, Brother Sonny, you've gone too far. I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I don't think in heaven, my friends, we'll have the same love we have now. As much love as we have for our companions, it's not the pure love that we're going to have for God in perfection, my friends. It's at a level that we can't attain to in this life. We've got to drag this old flesh around us in this life, but not there. We'll have flesh, my friends, but it won't be old. It'll be new. It'll be glorified. We'll be made like God, my friend, like Christ himself. We do not know what we shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be made like unto him. But here in time, God also extends a very distinctive power, and that's in his church. There's not another place on earth like it. Not a one. There's no place like the true church of God. I tell folks, when they find out, or when I've been identified myself, or they find out that I'm Primitive Baptist, how many times have you been asked? What's the difference, right? Well, how long you want to talk, right? But depending on my acquaintance with the individual, one thing I have told them is one big difference. There's many differences. But one big difference is what you believe won't save me because I reject it. If you're telling me that I have to do something in order, whatever it is, I don't, if I have to blink my eye, whatever it is, if I have to do anything in order for God to save me to heaven and pure world, I'm telling you, I reject it. I reject that. But what I believe will save you as well as it could save me if you are a part of the elect family of God. Period. So, a few. A precious few. I have thought, what percent of the whole is it? It might be 100,000th percent. I don't know. You don't know. But a very, very, very few select people come under the true gospel. And of that number, a few receive it as the truth. Now, let's get an example of what I'm talking about. Let's go to Acts. I'm not much on family heritage, family history, all that kind of stuff, family tree. Some people, my sister just has done all kinds of study on it and has all kind of pages on it. And bless her heart, she tries to share it with me. And after about 5 minutes, I've glazed over. I'm sorry. I don't mean any disrespect. I really don't. I just don't care. It doesn't matter to me. If I wasn't a Huckabee, I'd be something else. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. I'm serious. I love my heritage. I love my family. I don't. Folks that care about that will never understand what I've just said. But I just don't care. I just don't. I'm okay. But there is a heritage I do care about. And it has absolutely nothing to do with who Mom and Dad is. Has absolutely nothing to do with my bloodlines. Has absolutely nothing to do with anything except God's mercy. That first of all, I would have the honor and privilege, as many of you, of being born into a family, Brother Mickey, that was a part of the church. But you know what? God doesn't have grandchildren. All He has is children. And in the church, we don't have third and fourth and fifth and sixth generation Christians. We're all first. But I have a lot of family members. Came from a pretty good sized family. And a lot of family members that have turned their back on the church and are no longer in it. How's that for a heritage? Not very good. And I mourn that. I'll tell you, one of those is my son. And I mourn that. I'll mourn that to the end of my day. I love him. I love him. But I detest what he has done. So, the one heritage that I'm interested in knowing is what I'm getting ready to read you about in 2 Acts. Because you know what? That's part of the church's heritage. This is the early church. How about before then? Before then, it was all being established. It was all being done. It was all being prepared. But the church really couldn't become full grown until the death of the testator. Now, there was a church in the wilderness, I understand. But my friends, that had everything to do with Jews and the law, if you go back and read that. But here, it still has to do with Jews. But not Jews that are outwardly, rather Jews that are inwardly, where circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. But here, my friends, we're reading the church has come full grown. The last thing that was needed was for the Spirit to be ushered in to the church. And it's happened on the day of Pentecost. And from that day forward, my friends, and as we... Help me.
Here it is.
That we might contend for the faith that was once delivered. Who delivered it? Christ did. Apostles didn't deliver it. Christ delivered it. He delivered the practice and the order and the things that we as a church ought to do. But the apostles, my friends, had a trick question.
I tell you that so you know not to answer out loud. Do we have apostles today? The answer is yes.
And you know who they are? Peter and Paul and James and John. We have the same apostles. Their teachings are here. We have apostles. They're not any of us. They're all of those that God left for the church. But that was another phase. But we get into the second chapter of Acts. We can see how the church in its early form was meant to operate. You talk about primitive, that's as primitive as it gets, my friends, in the church, is right here in the book of Acts. Before then, it was in transition. Before then, it was going from the law service to grace. Before then, we were still under the penalty of the law until Christ died for us. And by His own death, my friends, made the testament active, called the New Testament. And we live in the day of the New Testament from that time until He comes. There's not another day until the final day after that. And we live in New Testament time. Thank God we do. Thank God we do. So, let's read what happens here on the day of Pentecost. I don't want to read all of that. But just a mighty thing. Never has happened like this since. This is a unique time, my friends. And when it got time, just what happened? All Peter did is was a reporter, my friends. And he reported in two places. This is what happened. The prophet of Joel talked about it and David talked about it. And what is happening is the exact thing that he said would happen. Christ has taken His seat on the right hand of the Father and has given to us, my friends, by His Spirit, power to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That hadn't happened before. That's new. So Peter preaches. And it had an effect. And the effect was that people were pricked in their heart. Their heart was pierced. Their heart was pierced. First distinction is to be able to hear the gospel preached. Third distinction is when it has effect. Now, I'm going to say something that no one challenged me on because I can't defend it. But I would like that it would have the same effect on every child of God when they hear it. But it does not. You know why? Because God is a distinctive God.
Who was it that opened Lydia's heart? God. How is it that we are to rightly divide Scripture, that they be spiritually discerned? How is it that we're to have that discerning power? Because there is something called the unction of the Spirit. And if you have the unction, the anointing is what that means. And no one get nervous. I'm not talking about like the world talks about it. I'm talking about the anointing of the Spirit of God, my friends. If you here have that, listen, this is what the Bible says. I go turn, read it in John, 1 John. You need not that any man teach you. Now let that sink in for a second. Now, Brother Sonny, if you really believe that, why are you trying to preach? If you need not that any man teach you those things, why are you trying to preach? Because where God's children need teaching, I can't reach. All I can do is try to get it to your heads and get it to your mind. But you know where belief is? In the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. I can't get there. I have not the ability to touch your heart. If your heart is touched, my friend, it's the Spirit itself bearing witness with your spirit. It's a testimony of spirit to spirit. It's the unction teaching you. It's God teaching you. We're all taught of God, and I can't control it. Thank God I can't control it. Because you know who I'd want first to have it? My family. How about you? But guess what? I can't control it. It's either there or it's not there. But even in a congregation like this, it's not equally being applied to the congregation. It's a mysterious thing. Everyone is not being taught the same identical way all the various times. Might be known by the church, what? The manifold wisdom of God. It's distinctive. God, have you not experienced this in service? Have you not experienced where you're just feeling the unction of you're just feeling the power of what's being said? And it doesn't even have to be in preaching. It can be in song service. It can be in meditation. It can be in visitation. And you look around and people sitting next to you who seem to be very spiritual are laughing, checking their phones, drawing on a piece of paper, watching the children, doing whatever. They're not getting the thing out of, I think. You know, the fact of the matter is, I don't know. I remember my dad one time, who was a minister for several years, many years. I remember my dad one time, back in probably early 60s or whatever, at an association in California. He got up to preach, and one of his great nephews, about three years old, maybe four years old, was laying on the bench or laying on the blanket that they had down or whatever. And he put down his toys for a little bit and he stopped. And he just bowed his head. And he said, "Lord, bless Uncle Bill." And then he picked up his toys and went on. Well, the mother and the grandmother that saw that thought that was really cute. And they couldn't wait to come tell Dad about that. And you know what Dad did? He rebuked them. He said that might be the only prayer that God heard that night. If not, why not? Do you think God's able to hear a child's prayer? I do. Fact of the matter, if I had to depend on one prayer, I'd want a child to pray that. Because they don't know how to fake it. They don't know how to be like we are. Sincerity of a child. God is distinctive with His blessings. And just because he blesses one, it doesn't mean he has to bless anybody else in the congregation. But oh, I do like it when more than one are blessed, don't you? I do enjoy it, my friends, when it seems that we feel the power of God binding us together. And we feel the unity of the Spirit working among us. But I also enjoy those very special moments. Now, I'm going to embarrass Brother Tom, and I'll get in trouble on this, but I'll stand by it. Brother Tom drove over 20 hours last weekend to come be with us at our camp meeting for Thursday night service, Friday morning service, and left during song service on Friday afternoon. So he attended two preaching services. And by the way, he participated in two preaching services. Aren't we nice? Him to drive all that way and we make him preach twice or ask him to preach twice. Now, Brother Tom had no idea. There was a troubled member at our church at home that came over to my house, mine and Sharon's house, Wednesday night and poured her heart out in tears and agony about something that was happening in her family. And a lot of her family is in the church. So it wasn't just going to be personal in her family. It was also going to be a problem in the church. And she said, Brother Sonny, what do I do? What do I do? You ever have real quick prayers? I didn't know I needed to pray. I'm not going to tell you. I thought it was one thing, and I was so thankful it wasn't that thing, that when she told me what it was, I was so relieved that it wasn't that, for I really appreciated what it was. But when I finally got that cleared, and I thought, Lord, what do I tell her? I don't have any magic. I don't have magic bullets. I don't. So I went to God's Word. We talked about this a little bit, and we talked about this a little bit, and we tried to look together, and finally it came to us. And we said, this is what you need to do. And you need to do it because the Scripture says, when you have aught with a brother or a sister, this is what you do. Matthew 18. This is what you do. Now, that aught that you have with a brother or sister, it could be a mother, it could be a father, a natural mother, a natural brother, a natural sister, a nephew. It could be any part of your family. But that's secondary, folks. When we're talking about church, primary is there your brother and your sister in the Lord. And this is what you do. Brother Tom's second time when he preached on Friday. How many times do you hear Matthew 18 preached on at a big meeting? I can't remember the last time. You know what that was? That was the distinctive power of God at work. I am convinced that the Lord sent that elder into our country to preach one sermon to one sister. You know what? Everything was healed. Problem has completely gone away. There is no problem. Everything's been taken care of. We're at peace. She's at peace. The family's at peace. It's all okay. Now, I don't give Brother Tom the praise for that at all. He wouldn't want it, and I don't want to cast any that way. But what I'm saying, my friends, is that if we, especially preach brethren, if we follow the leadership of the Spirit, leave it the rest of it to God. We don't know how effective it can be. We don't know. God knows. Known unto God are all His ways. He knows. And that's what we need to leave it with. A minister never knows how effective his efforts might be. He never knows. He's not a gauge. He doesn't know. There has been times when I thought I've had wonderful liberty, and evidently I was the only one to think that. And there's been other times when I didn't think I've had any liberty, and everybody came up and said how much they enjoyed it. I wondered if they thought I made such a mess, they were trying to comfort me with it. The fact is, I don't know. The fact is, I don't need to know. But I tell you, listen to me. Listen to me. There is not a greater thanksgiving that a pastor of a church can have than to know God is working in the lives of the members that make up that local body. Since I've been here, I've had people come up, two different people come up and share with me some of their experience, my friends, that has made me put my hand over my mouth and say, God is great. God works in our lives. That gives me all kinds of courage right now. It gives me all kinds of confidence to know my hands aren't long anyway. I can't fix things. I can mess them up pretty good, but I can't fix them. But God can. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. God's able because He is a God of distinction. He can bless you individually with what you individually stand in need of right now. Or He cannot. And God is great whether He does or whether He does not. We make decisions in our lives. And at the time, they might be a very minor decision. I can look into the eyes of some of you, and I'm not going to say them publicly, but I know where God has worked in the life. If it's not yours, it's your spouse, has worked in your life. And as a result of that, thousands, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands of people have been blessed as a result of that one little decision that's made. I'm certainly not talking about making the decision for Christ, but I'm talking about a decision of life to move here, to do this. Who knows that you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here's a sobering question. What kind of church would it be if every member was just like me? I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it works, doesn't it? Have you thought about that? Preachers, how would it be if every minister studied like me? Oh, Lord. We don't know. How many future ministers are in the congregation right now? We have no way of knowing. We don't know. How many sisters are in the congregation that 50 years from now could witness to the church, share with the church the things that have been shared with me today by a sister of how God has worked in her life? We have no idea of knowing. We have no idea. But I tell you one thing. If God has called on you to do something, you better do it. Because God is a God of distinction. He's a God of power. He doesn't do good with excuses. John the Baptist tried it. You know what happened to him? He couldn't speak for months until they're talking about what they're going to call the child. And he wrote down, his name shall be called John. Yeah. God doesn't lose arguments. God cannot be... God is able to raise somebody in this church to be a wondrous, great power in it that you don't know of right now. That you don't even know the person right now. God's able to do that. We've had it. You ever hear the story about Brother Isaac's grandfather? Elder B. Isaacs? You ever hear that story? There'd be no James Isaacs if there wasn't a B. Isaacs. Elder B. Isaacs was the first Isaac in Brother James' family, if I got this right. We got family members that could either say I'm right or wrong. That was a primitive Baptist. No one knew Elder B. Isaacs. You know what the Lord blessed him to do? Very, very rare. But I've seen it happen. But it's very rare. He studied the Bible and God opened it up to him without him hearing the gospel message at all. That doesn't happen often. But I can talk to two elders that did it. You quoted one of them, Elder David Guthrie. Go talk to him. He'll tell you. He didn't know anything about the primitive Baptist. Neither did Brother Elder B. Isaac. And he had it figured out. So he started looking for a people that preached what he believed. And he just so happened. Believe that? No. No, we're getting ready to see the distinctive power of God at work. He was led to a little church at Hopewell, I believe it was, Arkansas. There's a place that as you go into the town of Hopewell, is the town Hopewell. I mean, is the church Hopewell. But there's a place where the church was not named after the town, just the reverse. The town was named after the church. Isn't that something? Hopewell Church was there before Hopewell City was there. But they named the town after the church. So he came to Hopewell. No one knew him. He was a stranger. And he walked in there. And he heard the gospel of his salvation preached. And you know what he did? He went up to join them. No one knew who he was. What would you do? I think they did the right thing. They tabled it for a while. Let's talk to this man. Let's see what the... And as a result of that, how many have been blessed by his grandson and others, not limited to his grandson, but to his grandson's preaching? I dare say thousands without backing off of that number. God's able to do that again and again and again and again and again. If not, why not? Sure is quiet in here. God blesses us before time. In time, He blesses, and He's 100% passive. I mean, active, and we're passive. But there's also a place where we're involved because we can do one of two things. We can either yield to it or we can reject it. And God doesn't make us do one or the other. You believe that? I do. I do. I'm going to open my more time is gone. Where'd it go? Let me do this real quick. 6 and 17 of Romans. But God be thanked that you were the servants of God, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, "Man and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told what to do. But I'm convinced, my friends, that not all of them that were pricked in the heart did what some of them did. Because the language says they qualified. They that gladly received His word were baptized. I believe there were some, my friends, that were pricked in their heart that walked away dry that day. So where are you? And where am I? God has blessed us to hear that gospel truth. If it has ever reigned in your heart, if it has ever fed your soul, you have an obligation. And it's only yours, not mine. It's yours. And that obligation is to be obedient. That's what Saul said when he explained his experience. He says, "I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." I tell you, there's two things that God can give you in this life that is of extreme, unspeakable value. One is everlasting life, and two is the knowledge of how you got that life. And if He has blessed you to see it and to understand it, you have an obligation to God, not to me or to any, to God, for He has blessed you with something that is so rare. It's a minute percent of the whole that, first of all, hear it, and second of all, do it. King Agrippa, he heard it. Paul says, "I'm convinced these things are not hid from thee." And what was his response? "Almost thou hast convinced me to be a Christian." What did Paul say? "I wish thou were not both almost, but altogether such as we." May God speak to our hearts. May each of you in your... I mean, maybe this weekend, maybe next weekend, maybe the weekend after that, that you would have an individual blessed experience like me and this sister did under Brother Tom's preaching. I looked back at her during the services, and she looked at me, and her eyes were just falling with tears of joy as she knew that God was working right then in her life in a mighty way. Explain that feeling, my friend. God thinketh upon you. What did He do to Peter? "Peter, I prayeth for thee." Look at the individual power. God can send that tremendous blessing down to you. But if He does, when He does, you're obligated to God to yield unto what God has blessed you and told you you ought to do. May God bless you as a person.